Last week, we started this series called You Are Here. And I'm glad you're here. You are here. I'm here. You're here. I'm glad you're here. But it goes a little bit more than that. I mentioned that I've done a little bit of traveling recently, and I've got a little bit more coming up. So just to give you a heads up there. And I'm always glad. It's funny because I'm always glad to have my GPS with me, except I left it on my desk. I was going to hold up my phone. My GPS is on my phone. You know, you got your GPS right there. And the nice thing about it on my phone is that, you know, the older GPS, the original GPS, you know, those boxes, you have to find a computer and download the software and update your maps, because if you don't, you get way out of sync and then you don't know where you're going and everything. But the way the GPS, the key to the GPS is not just how do I get where I'm going. The key to the GPS is knowing where I am right now in relation to where I'm going. Now, I did a lot of highway driving. I'm going to do a lot of highway driving again this week. And on the highway, GPS isn't quite as important because depending on the state that you're in, you got these little green markers, you know, every mile or every half mile or every tenth of a mile or two-tenths of a mile. Knowing where you are is not nearly as difficult when you've got these signs. And then you got the big green signs, exit number, and sometimes they line up with the mile markers and they tell you, you always know where you are on the highway. But if we were walking through the woods, and I say take a left at the big tree, like, okay, number one, where is the big tree? How far away am I from the big tree? And which big tree? Yeah, I mean, how many big trees are there in the woods? Or even, there are people all week long, pull into our parking lot here. Some of them just turn around. You know, it's like a merry-go-round out there some days. Seriously, it's just like car after car, especially when they were working on the bypass right here. This year and last year. But a lot of times, because of our proximity to the toll road and the bypass, people will pull in and come inside and say, can you give me directions? I don't know where I am. I don't know where I am. I say, well, where are you going? I can tell you where I'm going. I say, well, just get up on 31 and go south and take over to the, you know, next exit is 2 and you're going to be fine. Where's 31?
But you're lucky they're building the Walmart.
Yeah, right. Just keep on. Many times, I don't know how, I can't even count how many times somebody has come in and said, well, I'm from Elkhart. I don't know this side of town.
What are you doing?
Well, yeah, well, you know, it's because they're going somewhere. They're on a path to go somewhere, and they're stopped, and they're stuck. Because not only do they not know the direction to take, they know their destination. The destination isn't the question. They know where they want to go. They don't know how to get there. And part of the reason they don't know how to get there is because they don't know where they are. And I have to tell them, okay, here's a map. Here's where you are. You are here. Here's where you want to go. So here's what you do. Okay? And the same thing is true spiritually. The exact same thing is true. We know the destination. If we've spent any time in church, we've spent any time in the scriptures, if you've been here for very long at all, you know your destination spiritually. God wants us to become like Jesus as much as possible in this life. He wants to grow us. He wants to mature us. He wants to change us. We use the term convert or conversion. Okay, when a person comes to faith in Jesus Christ, most of the time they're not converted. And we'll get to that later on. Conversion is a process. It comes over time as we are changed. God wants to change us. So the destination isn't the problem. The problem is, how do I do that? Well, we wrote a little book that comes right out of Scripture about how to do that, the path. There, Peter, the Apostle Peter said there are 8 steps to help us do that. Great. Which step am I on? Well, Peter didn't tell me that. How do I know where I am so I know what is my next step? So that's what we're doing in this series. And last week, I introduced an analogy that the apostles loved to use all the way through the New Testament that's going to help us as we work through this. And so what they did is that they compared our spiritual lives to our physical lives. And the apostles taught that as that we move through stages of spiritual growth, just like we move through stages of physical growth. And it helps us understand this because we're used to stages of physical growth. And we put together a circle that I'm calling our circle of life, right? So can you go ahead and we started to fill it in a little bit last week. So give me my circle of life, if you would, please. There we go. See? Yeah, it's a little straighter, the lines, you know, because I'm not drawing it on my little screen there. And so we've got four quadrants to our circle of life. And there are, we can see these in our physical lives. We can see these in our spiritual lives. We start up in the upper right-hand corner there, and we just work clockwise around. We start as infants. Then we move to children. Then we move to young people, which becomes then young adults as we work our way around the circle. And then we become parents. And I know some of you didn't like the term parent exactly. We can use teacher in there, but we do need both. And as we go through the series, you'll find out why. You see that? So we need parents, we need teachers, and all of that comes into that quadrant up there. Okay, so this is our circle of life. So let's leave that up there for a bit and just refamiliarize ourselves with it. Our challenge for this series, the challenge that I gave us all for this series is threefold. Number one, make sure that you listen to all of the messages in the series. I don't want you to take something out of the middle or out of context. Many of you were here last week. You've already heard it. If you weren't here last week, like I said, you can listen to it in our app, on the website. If you do the iTunes thing, you can go through there. It's all over the place. Make sure you listen to last week's message because it sets up where we're going. But you need to listen to all of them. And then number two, we need to carefully evaluate our own lives based on what we're studying in the scriptures. And then number three, we need to act on it. There will be something that you learn at some point during this series. I guarantee it. Okay? If you learn absolutely nothing, if you learn absolutely nothing at all in this whole series, then I'll give you back price of admission. How's that? Okay? Is that good? All right. I doubt that you'll learn nothing, okay? But going through this, I wanted to make sure that we don't jump to conclusions, all right? And there were a couple of conclusions that I said let's not jump to. Number one, let's not mistake longevity for maturity. In other words, just because maybe you say, well, I've been a Christian for a long time. You know, I grew up in church. You know, I've been in church forever. I've, you know, prayed a prayer back in the day, whatever the thing it was. I've been a Christian for a long time. Don't mistake that for maturity automatically. We all know people who grow up physically and they are not mature. It's just the way it is. Okay, and the same thing is true spiritually. You could have been a Christian for 40 years. I've known Christians throughout the course of my life that were believers long before I was, and they just never really grew up. Longevity is not the same as maturity, and God wants us to become mature. So that's conclusion that we don't want to jump to, number one. Just because you've been saved for a long time doesn't mean you automatically, you know, jump to the end, number two. Just because we sin, just because we fail, just because we mess up, just because we fall at some point on our walk down the path toward Christ, doesn't mean that we're automatically infants or children either. Sometimes we just blow it, don't we? Sometimes we just blow it. We're not perfect people, and we may be further around the circle of life in our maturity, and sometimes we just blow it. Temporary failure does not automatically mean immaturity any more than longevity automatically means maturity. Okay? Now, it may be that we're immature in that area of our lives, and that area definitely needs to mature and grow. I get that, especially if we keep falling down over and over and over and over and over again in that area. We need to work on that. That's fine. But just because we sin, just because we blow it, does not automatically mean that we're babies or that we're infants or children. So in those cases, we just need brothers and sisters in Christ to come alongside of us and help us stand back up, bring us to repentance, or help us come to repentance and restoration in the fellowship with God and each other. That's the proper way to do that when somebody falls down. Okay? So a couple of things. So the first stage, both physically and spiritually, is the stage of infancy. Okay? Every human being starts here. We have a couple of little human beings who are still there, right back there. We got a couple more on their way. That's great. Everybody started there. All of us started there. Some of us were bigger than others when we started there, but we were still there, right? Everybody started there. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you started there spiritually as well. Everybody did. It's the term that Jesus used. Not only are we to be born physically, but we need to spiritually be born again. Okay? Again matters. Because we have a physical birth, but we also need to have a spiritual birth. And that happens when we place our faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. And so let me say right out of the gate, because we're talking about this category or this stage today, I'm not picking on anybody. We're not picking on anybody here. Okay? If the stage that you're supposed to be at is infant, great, be there. That's not a problem. We all started there. A baby is not ashamed for being a baby and doing baby things. Right? And we shouldn't be ashamed if you're a spiritual infant, if we discover as we look through some of these traits and characteristics, if you say, wow, this is where I am, great. That's fine. Just don't stay there. Just don't stay there. Okay? It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's nothing to be embarrassed about because everybody started there. And some people are still there. And some people need to stay there for a while. And some people need to move on. And that's okay. Nothing to be ashamed about. On the other hand, if we find out, or you find out, because we're not looking at each other, we're looking at ourselves. If you find out that you're not supposed to be there anymore and you still are, well, maybe that's something to be a little embarrassed about or a little ashamed about, and that might just be the kick in the pants that we need to move forward. You've all been somewhere where an adult threw a temper tantrum and acted like a little baby, haven't you? Have you been somewhere where that has happened, where they've just had a meltdown and you're like, whoa. That is not what I expected from that grown man or that grown woman. They're acting like a 2-year-old or a 1-year-old. I've been there. I've seen that. I've probably done that, right? I get embarrassed for them. Aren't you? Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen somebody else do that? No? Really? Nobody? Yes, you have? Okay, yes, good. Thank you. I'm like, you're just looking at me like, I don't know what you're talking about. No, you've been in that situation. You've heard it. Maybe it was a call. Maybe it was a break room, or it was on, you know, in the work area, whatever. All of a sudden, somebody just has a meltdown, and you're like, wow. Whoa. And we get embarrassed for them because they're not embarrassed for acting like a baby. Okay, but we're not looking at each other spiritually. We're looking at ourselves. Okay, and so what we're going to do is we're going to use the scriptures as a mirror. And last week, our memory verse was James chapter 1, verse 25. And this is what the Apostle James wrote after using the analogy of a mirror, James 1, 25. James said, the one who peers into the perfect law of liberty, the things that God has written, we use the term scripture. The one who peers in there, fixes his attention there, not just a fleeting glance at the mirror, but really looks at it, and does not become a forgetful listener of what we hear, but lives it out, he or she will be blessed in all he does. How can we guarantee, how could James guarantee that we will be blessed? Because if we, who call ourselves Christians, who call ourselves Christ followers, peer intently into the scriptures, fix our attention there and actually live it out, it's a guarantee. How can we not be blessed by God in everything that we do that follows that line? Okay? So, that said, that brings us up to the infant stage. So, let's take a look at this stage and see what Scripture says. First of all, let's just talk about babies for a bit. Okay? Just get our bearing here. What do we know about babies or infants? What are some of the characteristics? They stink. They are needy. They are very needy. Right, not theirs. Theirs don't stink. Yours did, but not, no. what about babies? Characteristics? They do. They cry. Yep, needs. Lots of needs. What's that? Okay, sleep. They need rest. That's one of their needs, right? They sleep a lot because they need rest. They don't know anything. Not very much. They learn, but they start out blank slate. What is it? Clumsy. Yep. Yep, they're still working on motor skills. No coordination yet. They do what? Immobile. Right. Right, yeah, that's true. Once they start getting mobile, then they're clumsy, right? At first, they're just, you know, laying there, right? Okay. They need to be fed. They can't, especially early on, they can't feed themselves. That's one of the big benchmarks, that they can hold their own bottle eventually, right? It's like a whole celebration, you know, when they can finally hold their own bottle. Yeah, they need to be fed. They need to be burped. They need to be changed because they were fed and, you know, burped, right? All right? So let's see, characteristics, needs. So what else do they need? Do they need anything else? They need love, don't they? Babies do better with love. Yep, absolutely. They need love. What else? What else do they need? They need to be taught. They need instruction. Yeah. Yep. Discipline. Yep. And that changes. Instruction and discipline both change over time, don't they? Just like feeding and you know. So what else? What else? They need to be comforted. Yep. Patience. Babies need a lot of patience because they're, well, but they need a lot of patience, you know, attended to them because they're clumsy and because they're loud and because they cry a lot, right? We need a lot of patience, you know, to you know, give to them. What can they do? What are their abilities? Now, I understand that there's a state, you know, there's a quite a range there, but what can they do?
Make people smile.
They can make people smile. Okay.
Cool.
All right. So they start to verbalize a few things. They start with some vowels, right? The ooh and the ah and the oh, right? And then they start putting consonants, and they don't even know their consonants, and they're putting them together anyway, right? Coo, and all of a sudden it comes out da. It's like, yes, you know. Ma, and all of a sudden they start putting these things together. Good.
They bring great joy.
Sometime, yeah, yeah. Hey, we're trying to be honest here. They can bring sadness. Yeah, they do bring a lot of worry and concern. What's going to happen? I hope, you know, that it never. Yeah, sure, absolutely. Okay. You know, one of the things they're really good at, and we sort of covered it under cry, one of the things they're really good at is tantrums. Yeah, don't you love those? They're cute when they're babies, right? See, as parents, we have to get over the thing where we smile and laugh when they have this cute little tantrum. Because early on, it's cute. It's like, oh, isn't that cute? They're exerting their little, you know, it's like, you know, and they're throwing their tantrum. Eventually, it's not cute anymore, and you have to do something about it. But they're really good at that. Really good at tantrums. They are selfish. Infants, now, do they mean to be selfish?
They don't know right and wrong.
Everything revolves around what they need. Now, as parents, we understand, okay, we've got to help that. But as the infants, they don't even realize that they're selfish. They don't know that everything is about them, but their whole world, Their entire existence is about them and their needs. And if you don't attend to their needs when they need it, they let you know about it. And that's where a cry or a tantrum or whatever comes in. It's exactly right. That's how infants work. And we deal with this. Apparently, we've done this for, you know, thousands and thousands of years, and we just accept it. You know that spiritual infancy works the same way? All of those things that we just said apply not only to physical infants, but they apply to spiritual infants as well. Isn't that interesting? Okay. Somebody who is at the earliest stage of their existence, the earliest stage of their process or their life. Now, throughout the New Testament, I'm not going to throw a whole bunch of Greek words at you or anything over the next few weeks, but there are a couple of words that tend to overlap a little bit. And they have some special categories, but they still overlap. And we're going to see between infants and children. But the word the passages that we're going to trace through today tend to have this word that it was only used about 50 times in the New Testament. It's not a very common word. They don't talk about babies and infants much in the Bible. So when the writers do, we want to make sure that we point it out. But this particular word, just to give us the baseline, is the exact word that both Matthew and Luke used when they referred to John the Baptist and Jesus when they were circumcised at 8 days old. That's a little guy, right? 8 days. But it's also the same word that Luke used when Jesus was in the manger. Okay, so that was before 8 days. I mean, it was like brand newborn. But then Matthew used the same word when the wise men or the magi showed up about a year later. Okay? And so we see that there's this word can include a span. Okay? The writer of Hebrews, when he was telling the story of Moses, and Moses was this little baby and his parents hid him for the first 3 months of his life, that's the word he used. So this word covers at least 1 year worth of time. Okay? In the book of 1 John, take a look at what the Apostle John wrote. Now, we looked at part of this verse last week, but I want to give you a little bit of context here. 1 John, chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, and then just the first part of 14. 1 John 2, 12, 13, and the first part of 14. John wrote this. I'm writing to you, little children, different word. That's not who we're talking about right now. I'm writing to you, little children, what will be there next week, that your sins have been forgiven because of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, that you have known him who has been from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young people, there's another quadrant, that you have conquered the evil one. You see how each of these is a little bit different. But now look at verse 14. I have written to you, children. That's the word that we're looking for right here. So we can translate it as infants. The NET translated it as children here. That's fine. That you have known the Father. What did John expect these little children, these spiritual infants, to know or do at this stage of their lives? Know the Father. That's it. That's it. They haven't had spiritual victories like the young people have. They may not even yet know that all of their sins are forgiven like some of the children a little further down the path. They certainly don't have the range of experience that the fathers have. John said, infants, little children, just you little dudes, I've written to you because you've known the Father. That's all. That's all he expected. And that plays in our physical life too as well, doesn't it? Little babies, infants, some of the first things that they know or pick up on is their parents' voices and faces, right? They may not know anything else, but some of the first things they learn, especially moms, I mean, you're in it for 9 months, hearing her voice, you know, the whole thing. They attach to mom usually very quickly first, and then dad right after that. Now, there's this funny, funny video online floating around. I don't know if you've seen it. If you have, it's hilarious. If you haven't, it's hilarious. I mean, it's just, I don't have it. I'm just going to tell you. So there's this dad holding, you know, probably a 9-month-old, 1-year-old, you know, daughter, right? Nothing, you know, just holding his daughter. Not a big deal. Except directly across from dad holding his daughter is dad's twin brother. See where we're going with this? Identical twin. And so dad says to baby daughter, "Who's that?" What does she say? Dad. And she points and she holds out her hand and she goes over to uncle. So now uncle's got baby daughter. And what does he do? Who's that? Dad. And she points and she holds and she goes back to dad. And as a dad, I think this is just hilarious as they go back and forth a couple of different times. You moms out there are like, "Oh, that's mean." You know, we're like, "That's hilarious." Of course. Babies, they start to cry, and then moms stop that, you know, and, you know, video stops. But, but it's hilarious because she may not know anything else, but she knows who dad is. Now, in her case, she thought she knew who dad was, and, you know, I looked it up. According to the self-proclaimed Bible of Babies, what to expect, right? What to expect when you're expecting. Whattoexpect.com has all the answers that you could possibly ever want. According to that website, they said that only 4% of babies in the United States right now come out as two or more, you know, twins, triplets, quads, you know, whatever, okay? So 96% of the time, that's not even an issue that, you know, because once you see dad or once you see mom, there's not another one hiding around the corner, you know, one of those things. But the baby recognized, or at least in her case, thought she recognized dad. She may not have been able to do anything else. They didn't expect her to pick up her room or take out the trash or go get a job. At that stage, just like John said, you know dad. And that's all I expect you to know right now at this stage is just get to know the Father. You need to know the Father. They didn't do anything else that the other people that John was writing to, but they were alive and they knew the Father. Now, at one point during Jesus' ministry, he was teaching people, and some parents brought their little children to come see Jesus. And they wanted him to lay his hands on them and, you know, kiss the baby and take the picture, you know, whatever the thing, right? And, you know, say the blessing. And they wanted Jesus to acknowledge their children. And his disciples had a better plan. His disciples said, babies are everything that we just said. Loud, obnoxious, crying, annoying, the whole thing. We cannot let them into the area because they're just going to disrupt and annoy. And so they built this protective wall around Jesus. And when the parents came up, "Oh, does Jesus have time for my baby?" "No." And he was pushing them, they were pushing them away. Look at Mark chapter 10. Because we find our word again here. Mark chapter 10, verses 14 and 15. Pick up in the story, Mark 10, verse 14, when Jesus saw this. Once he figured out what they were doing, this was his response. He was indignant. And he said, "Let the little children," there's our word, "let the little children come to me. Do not try to stop them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth. Whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it." You see, for the Jewish people who were looking forward to and waiting for God's kingdom, Messiah's kingdom to come, and Jesus had offered it and they rejected him, Jesus said that entrance into the kingdom was tied to how they received it. Or in other words, their attitude about it. Okay, somehow over the years we have taken that little phrase, the faith of a child, to mean something like, you know, ignorance. Oh, you don't need to know anything. Or innocence. Oh, just be you and you know, just be you'll be fine. You know, ignorance, or, and then you'll get in. And that's not what it means. It's not what it means. In fact, the rest of the New Testament contradicts that because we're supposed to not stay ignorant. We're supposed to not stay innocent in the sense of no experience. We're supposed to grow in our knowledge. We're supposed to grow in our experience. Faith of a child can't mean that. The faith of a child, the attitude that Jesus is looking for here is not ignorance or innocence. The attitude he's looking for is dependence. When we come to the point where we fully realize we are dependent on him for everything, that is when we are in the position that he wants us to be and he can work with us and mold us and grow us. Have you ever been around a little baby, a little toddler, who looks up at you as an adult maybe or as a bigger person and says, "Can't do it." Sort of cute, you know, they're trying to do something, trying to pick something up, or they're trying to open a door that you've got locked, or they're trying to do something, usually that they're not supposed to do, but they're trying to do something. And they say in their cute little voice, "Can't do it." That's exactly what God wants from us. He wants us to look at him and say, "Can't do it. Can't be good enough. Can't reach you." And God, like the good, good Father he is, reached down, and put Jesus on the cross because we couldn't do it. That's why Jesus died. That's why Jesus rose again, because we can't do it. There was no way we could do what only God could do. There's no way that we could be right with God. There was no way that we could be born again. There was no way that we could do anything spiritually. And so God did it for us. Isn't that awesome? That is the truth. That is the basis of Christianity. Everything that we believe is built on that. We sang it this morning. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus. Blood and righteousness. If my hope is built on anything but Jesus' blood and righteousness, my hope is hopeless. There's nothing there. There's nothing there. Now, physically, there is this thing that ends our life, and I was going to draw on the screen, but I'm not going to. I'm just going to, would you just put our circle back up, please? Physically, when we are working through our circle of life, we get down to quadrant number 4 there. And, you know, coming to 11 o'clock and then 12 o'clock, and what do we experience physically? Death. Death ends our physical experience. This is one of those places where the analogy does not hold true between physical and spiritual. Because spiritually, death is how we start. See, in the scriptures, well, actually anywhere, it doesn't really matter, not scriptures only, but throughout the scriptures and in life, the word death simply means separation. Physical death is just a separation of our body and our spirit. Spiritual death is a separation between a person and God. Eternal death is the permanent spiritual death, where there is no more hope for reconciliation between a person and God, and that's when we spend eternity apart from him in the lake of fire. But in this life, when we are physically born, we could put a little sliver there that says we're still spiritually dead. We haven't been born again yet. And the way that we move from death to life is by placing our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. By embracing for ourselves, not just for everybody, not for, you know, God loved the world, so he sent his son, but Jesus came because of me and my sin. Jesus died because of me and my sin. Jesus rose again to save me from my sin and death. And to take that truth and personalize it and embrace it, at that moment, nothing else is necessary. At that moment that we say, this I believe, this I have embraced, I accept Jesus' death on my behalf because of my sin, because I can't do it. At that moment, we become a child of God. At that moment, we have passed, Jesus said, from death into life. We become spiritual infants because we've been born again. And we have a whole new life ahead of us, and we have a whole new world, and we have a whole new family, and we have a whole new father at that moment. And it's okay to be spiritual babies when we're brand new to the family. But at some point, God wants us to grow up. And the question that we have to ask, first of all, have you ever placed your faith in Jesus alone for your salvation? If you've never embraced this for yourself, not just for the world, not just as a truism that, yeah, I believe it happened, but I believe that this is the only way that I can be made right with God. Right now, I'm going to go talk to other infants for a minute. You can have a little heart-to-heart with God right where you're sitting right now. And I want you to mark that on the back of your connection card right at the top where it says, today, for the first time, I'm believing in Jesus alone for salvation. Because when people are born into this world, even before they're born, we have little baby showers and we have parties, and we have birthday parties and celebrate their birth. The birth of a person is worth celebrating. The birth of a spiritual person, far more. And so if you believe in Jesus for the very first time today, I want you to mark that on your card because I want to have a little birthday party with you. I want to celebrate that, give you some materials and some resources to help you figure out what this whole new life and whole new world is going to look like and help you walk the path. But for those of us who have already passed from death into life, who've already accepted Jesus as Savior, how do we know if we are still in the infant stage or if we have moved and grown out of that? And this is what we're going to do with each of these stages. How do I know if I am here and if I should still be here? That one's a little tougher, but how do I know if I am here? Well, let's look in the mirror, and we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And this is going to tell us right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1, 2, and 3. How do I know if I am a spiritual infant? I don't care how long you've been saved. I don't care how long ago you accepted Jesus. I don't care how long you've been a member of a church. What I really want to know is how do I know if I'm a spiritual infant and ready to grow up? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verses 1 through 3. The Apostle Paul wrote this. So, brothers and sisters, let's clarify this. He never, never questioned their salvation. He assumes that they are believers. He assumes they're Christians. Okay, we're not questioning salvation here. If you know Jesus as Savior, then you start as an infant. How do I know if I'm still there? Paul wrote, so, brothers and sisters, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but instead as people of the flesh, or maybe yours says as fleshly or carnal, as infants in Christ. Okay, all right, so they were infants. How did he know that? But what was the measure? What was the benchmark? How did he know that he couldn't speak to them as spiritual people? How do I know if I'm there? Verse 2, Paul said, I fed you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready. How did he know? In fact, you're still not ready. Okay, I get it. How do you know? Verse 3. Verse 3. You're still not ready for or because. Here's his line of reasoning. Here's how he knew. You are still influenced by the flesh. Here's how I'm going to say it. You are still driven by your sinful nature. You're still driven. Our sinful nature, when our sinful nature is the driving influence in a Christian's life, we are in infancy and immaturity in our spiritual life. He goes on. For since there is still jealousy and dissension among you, are you not influenced by the flesh and behaving like unregenerate people? Here's the litmus test, if you want to call it this. Here's the benchmark. This is what Paul said. He said, I know that you're still babies. I know that you're still infants in Christ. And they say, well, how do you know that? Here's how I know. Because when I look at you, I see somebody who still looks and acts and speaks and thinks like someone who doesn't know Christ. That's it. That's it. That was Paul's benchmark. He said, if someone looks at you, if you and I were to poll our friends and our family and our coworkers and our neighbors and the people who probably know us best, and they look at our lives, and if we had never told them, hey, I'm a Christian, would they guess? Would they guess? Does my attitude, has it started to reflect Christ? Have my priorities started to reflect Christ? Does my worldview, how I see life, the lens through which I look at life, has that started to look like Christ? Because if it hasn't, if I am still living the way I used to live, if I'm still thinking the way I used to think, if I'm still acting and speaking the way I used to BC, before Christ, then I'm still a spiritual infant because I haven't grown up yet. I haven't matured. That was Paul's line of reasoning. Now again, I'm not picking on anybody. I'm not picking on anybody. If you are new to the Christian faith, you should be an infant. Infants who try to do things too quickly usually fall over and, you know, hurt themselves. That's fine. There are times in our lives, pardon me for saying it this way, there are times in our lives, and this is definitely true for infants and sometimes as we go through the loop of the path, that God wants us to just sit down and shut up. It's time to listen. It's time to learn. It's time to grow. And babies, that is exactly where they are. It's time to listen and learn and grow because they can't do anything anyway. And when they do, they can hurt themselves. They can hurt other people. If this is the stage that you're in, if you're new to the Christian faith, this is exactly where you're supposed to be. This is the place where you're supposed to be safe. And people have patience and all these things that we said. We need love and we need nutrition and we need to be cared for. That's okay. That's perfectly fine. If that's where you're supposed to be. And I'm not picking on anybody. But I will say that there may be people who are here this morning or listening to this and saying, you know, this onesie's getting a little tight. You know, I'm growing out of my diapers. They don't make them this big anymore. Well, maybe it's time to get out of diapers and move into childhood stage. It's time to mature. Maybe you've been a Christian long enough, you've been saved long enough, that you shouldn't be an infant anymore, even if that's the stage that you're at. And for those of us who are still in infancy, whether we're just there now or we've been there for a while, our next step, there are two things that we need to do. The first thing we need to do is listen and learn and make sure we know the Father. Our memory verse this week is 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. Short verse, easy to memorize. 1 Peter 2:2. When we are infants, whether we're new or whether we've been here for a while, when we are in the stage of infancy, and this actually holds true all the way through, but especially in infancy, Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 2:2. He said, yearn like newborn infants for pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up to salvation. Now, we all need that. It doesn't matter where we are on the circle of life. We all need to be yearning for the Scriptures. But at some point, a bottle just doesn't cut it, does it? There are benchmarks where we start to add stuff to the bottle. Now we're using formula. Now we're using little rice cereals or whatever you use. And then you start getting a little Gerber things because even that wasn't enough. And then they're eating four of them at a time, right? It's like, maybe I should give them real food. And they start eating real food. And all of a sudden, we're eating steak and looking like me. You know, I mean, it's just like, wow, you know, a bottle doesn't cut it anymore. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't still yearn to hear from God. When we are infants, if that's the stage that you're in right now, and if that's the stage that you're supposed to be in, then it's time to not get involved in a whole bunch of stuff, but just sit and listen and learn and soak it up and drink it up and get to know the Father. Get to know your Father. But for some of us, maybe we need to step out of this. And the next step on the path after faith, after believing in Jesus, is the step of excellence. And it is at this point when we've grown enough, where we've matured enough, where we start making intelligent, intentional decisions. And infants, it's all about me. It's all about being self-centered. It's all about my little world. When we mature a little bit, we come to the point where we realize it's not about me anymore. It's actually about Jesus. And it's about His church. And it's about His work in the world. And the step of excellence says, I'm going to commit to shifting my focus. And the phrase that we use in the path is all in dedication, where we say, Jesus, I am all in. You gave me your life and now I give you mine. You can have it. You can do with it what you want. I'm all, whatever you want. Jesus, I'm all yours. And it is at that point where we step from infancy into childhood and we can start to grow. There are two things in the Scriptures that help us, that are obvious things, because that one is sort of internal. There are obvious things that help us show that we're doing that. Number one is baptism, where we publicly identify with Christ. And if you've never been baptized, that is the first step of obedience to move from infancy to childhood in our spiritual circle of life. The second one is church membership. Because in church membership, when we sign on that line, what we're saying is, I am willingly, voluntarily placing myself under the spiritual authority of the elders here. I'm willingly, intentionally, voluntarily placing myself under the submission to and for the other members. I live for you, and I live for Christ, and I don't live for me anymore. Baptism and church membership are the first two steps of obedience that help us move in this direction of all in, from infancy to childhood. So, let me ask you, if you are a believer in Jesus, and you look at this and you say, wow, here's the challenge on our card, and we'll be finished this morning. Maybe you would say, you know, I am a Christian, I believe in Jesus, but, you know, if you put it that way, my life does often resemble, look like, sound like, act like, think like somebody who doesn't know Jesus at all. And so today, I'm making a commitment, all in commitment, all in dedication to Jesus. And I'm going to commit to focus on my personal spiritual growth. And maybe you need to be baptized, and maybe you need to become a church member. Put that on your connection card, because we can do that and help you along the path. If you believed in Jesus for the very first time today and you've embraced His death and resurrection on your behalf, put that on there, because I want to have a little birthday party celebrate with you, because there's nothing better. Nothing better. Next time we'll take a look at at the childhood. What's it like to be a child and children? And how do we know if we're there? And how do we know when it's time to move on? Next week, actually, we're going to take a break. We'll be in Ephesians chapter 2. And it's going to follow up this message really well. Let's close in prayer. And I hope this was beneficial to you. Put your connection cards and your giving envelopes, if you're giving this morning, in the baskets out there. And make sure that you're at your groups on time this week. Let's pray.